too much. Right, let's turn to the Bible from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12, please. Thank you. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 2 to verse 12. And verse 1, it says that again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has a power on earth to forgive sin." And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your precious scripture. And this portion of the scripture, we want to just extract some treasures and nuggets, Lord, from it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and heart that we may see and we may understand. And so, Lord, you know our yearning in our heart, Lord, for you, for your manifest presence. And so this morning, we commit the message to you. Lord, you anoint, Lord, your servant to speak your word with clarity. Lord, anoint me to speak, Lord, your word with authority. And more importantly, anoint your people to hear, Father, and to have a receiving heart and to have a receptive ear, that they may hear, they may absorb, and they may just be ignited by your word, that your love and your passion, Father, for you will grow, and that we will continue to pursue you, Lord, to your very presence in this place. So we commit this morning's service to you, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, today I want to speak on the subject related to our vision statement. Many of you may be new, and we come to the church, you see this statement that is written there: attain spiritual Mount Zion, to be carrier and imparter of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority on earth. Now, our mission and vision statement are not meant to be a motherhood or rhetorical statement, but something that we take it very seriously. And so the emphasis this morning, today's sermon, is on God's manifest presence. Now, hence the title of my sermon is Yearning for God's Manifest Presence in This Church. Now, every year, as you know, I like to preach a sermon or two on our vision or mission statement to remind ourselves and also to keep our vision alive. And for those who are new and not familiar with the meaning of God's manifest presence, I would like to quickly describe what it means in a few sentences. There are three kinds of God's presence. The first is what I call the omnipresence. We can read it in Psalm 139. When it says that, you know, when one is in the heaven, God is there. When one is in hell, God is there. When one takes the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, God is still there. So that is what theologians call the omnipresence of God. I call this the presence of the first kind. And the second kind of presence is the assuring presence. We could read it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to verse 20, when it says that two or three are gathered in his name, in Jesus' name, he said, there he is in the midst of us. And so God, Jesus, is assuring us of his presence to sort up some church issues. When two or three come together in unity and in agreement, I call this the presence, God's presence of the second kind. And the third kind is what we call God's manifest presence. And you can read it in John 14, verse 21. You know, when you Say that you love God, you obey His commandment, and you'll be beloved by the Father. And Jesus promised that He will manifest Himself to us, to each one of us. So what does it mean when He says the manifest presence? Now, this is the presence where we can sense God's tangible presence. I repeat, this is a case where we can sense God's tangible presence in one or more of our five senses. That means we can see, we can hear, we can taste, and we can feel or we can smell the presence of God. And for example, let me give you some example. We can encounter and see God or Jesus in the vision. In a vision. Or we can hear God's audible voice. Or we can smell the fragrance of God. Or we can feel in terms of the, you know, very hot fire sensation in our body. Or we can feel the heavy weight of God's glory like a strong wave sweeping over you. You know, the word glory is actually kabod, the weight of God. So we can sense His weight, His heavy weight over you. Or you can have tears of inexpressible joy. Or you can have a tangible 10,000 volt kind of electric power flowing through your body. So these are the tangible presence of God when you encounter Him. Now the purpose of these experiences is not to have a wonderful sensation or cloud nine experience or an excellent spa experience. The manifest presence encounter is meant to remove our self-life so that we become radical lovers of God, Christ-like, fearless bride, and lowly servants of God. That must be the effect. So it will make a godly mark in your life that can never be erased. And so let me illustrate with some examples. If you can recall in the Old Testament, Moses had an encounter with God. And he had a burning bush experience with God that totally changed his life thereafter. And then in the Old Testament, second example, the prophet Isaiah, he had a vision encounter with God in the heaven. He experienced God's manifest presence. And then shortly thereafter, he said, "Woe unto me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." And the third example, in the New Testament, Paul, as you know, had a manifest encounter with God on the road to Damascus, and it totally changed his life. He became a radical, selfless lover of God. Now, not only that, people like Paul and Peter, they carry God's manifest presence wherever they went. And so wherever they went, even their shadow and their handkerchief make a great impact on people. You know, the shadow that just fall upon the peoples around them, and the demons will flee, and people who are sick, they got healed, and all kinds of miracle signs and wonders took place then, because they carry the manifest presence of God. Now, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the Old Testament prophecy says that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. So, this happened when people, we are the New Testament church, and when it says that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, we should carry a greater glory than the Old Testament or than the early days church in the book of Acts. And so as we mature and become God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit and empowered disciple, when after we encounter God's manifest presence, we are given this privilege to carry this manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority to minister to the people out in the community. All right, so the first natural question to ask is, what happens when Jesus manifests Himself in this church or in this house? Because the Bible says that the church is actually the house of God. Now, we can see some aspect of this when Jesus was in the house, recorded in the scripture that we just read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Now, verse 1, it says that when Jesus entered Capernaum, and after some day, it was heard that He was in the house. So countless people came to hear about Him in the house. In other words, the first thing that happened is the news of Jesus' presence, manifest presence, will go viral. Now many heard about Jesus and they streamed frantically towards him. Jesus needs no marketing strategy, no social media or advertising manager. No need for public relation program or hold a press conference. No need for publicity campaign to launch his ministry. When Jesus is in the house, people will hear and know about it. By the word of mouth, the news will go viral and is spread like wildfire. People will just propagate the news spontaneously. And Jesus' presence and whereabout news is self-propagating and self-promoting. You cannot hide Jesus. If he is in the house, the whole city and town will hear about it. News reporter will be frantic to find out where he is. Just like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, you cannot hide Jesus because he is the light of the earth. And some people say that our building is in the wrong place. We need a better location, or we need a better exposure, a higher profile, because no one knows where Clarkson is. And we do not have a program, good programs to attract people. It is a handicap because the demographics may not be in this area, may not be in our favor. Now, some of it may be true, but if we look at the most important X factor, and that is the manifest presence of God. And if Jesus manifests himself in this church, news will go viral. People will hear. Now, an image-conscious American tele-evangelist pastor tells of a story about catching a taxi from the airport to his home. And the driver actually passed through his church, a very modern, very big, impressive, high-rise building. And the pastor asked him, "What is this building having a cross on the top?" Now, thinking that the taxi driver would know about the big impressive building. And the driver replied, "It's a hospital," associating the cross with the red cross. And so the pastor was disappointed and suddenly realized it's not an impressive building after all. Now, you can have big impressive building, you can have the best advertisement, you can be on national white television, they will not have a lasting impression. If Jesus isn't in the house, people won't hear, that people won't see. If Jesus is in the house, the news will get around. Everyone will talk and know about it because Jesus is manifesting in the house. Amen. And so verse 2, it says, immediately many gathered together. And so the second thing that happened is many people or people gathered spontaneously around him. Now after they heard, they gathered, they come and keep coming to the house. It was jam-packed. So many people that there was no room left. And many have to stay outside the door. And when Jesus is in the house, people gathered spontaneously. And when Jesus was around, all kinds of interesting things happened. He would touch the widow, the limbs would grow before their eyes. And he would speak, and the demons would flee, and they would scream. And he would hold babies and children in his arm, and they would sense his security and love. And he would hold the hamburger meal of a lad, and it would multiply and feed thousands of people. And he was the kind of person that you want to be near with. If Jesus was there, people would hear, and they would gather spontaneously. Now, we have such difficulty getting people to come to the church. They have all kinds of excuses. We have visitors. The food tea program is on, and we want to sleep in. We need to catch up with our sleep after a late night. I need to do some housework or homework. I don't feel like it, so on and so forth. Now, when Jesus is in the house, people gathered spontaneously. You can't keep them away. You don't have to invite them. They invite themselves. If Jesus is in the house, thousands of people will queue up early in the morning and to come into the church before the service starts. They will drive all the way from Esperance to Clarkston, from Karata, Broome, Albany, Busselton, Bunbury to Clarkston. And they will fly all the way from New York, London, Singapore, and the far corners of the earth to Clarkston. After 90 years, a man called Stephen Jeffrey held a series of meetings in northern England. And he or rather about 90 years ago, and he was a healing evangelist, and no Pentecostal church was in that town then. And so for the first few nights, only a handful of people attended. And then a mother brought her daughter born blind, without eyes, empty socket. And the evangelist prayed and they placed the thumb in that empty socket. And they felt new eyes popping up and God performed an incredible creative miracle. And the little girl could see. And the next night, the police were controlling the crowd. Literally thousands upon thousands of people came. Why? Because Jesus manifests his presence in that place. The people could hear, the people gathered. We don't need better marketing strategy. We need a greater manifest presence of God. Advertising is not necessary when Jesus is in the house. There is an attractiveness about the presence of Jesus. That is irresistible. Like the scent of a flower to a bee. Like a pull of a magnet to the iron filing. Like the pull of the object to the center of gravity. If Jesus is in the house, the people will hear. The people will gravitate towards him. Let us yearn for Jesus' manifest presence. Forgive us, Lord, for our cold heart or our unbelief. And give us the grace to believe and yearn for your manifest presence. And then third thing, people are fed with God's word. Because verse 2, part D says that he preached the word to them. Jesus preached the word to them. He didn't entertain them. Jesus fed them with the hard truth of God's word. He didn't flatter them. He preached repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus didn't tickle their ears. He preached the full counsel of God's word. Jesus never sent anyone away hungry. Sometimes he provided natural food, but he always made sure that he gave them spiritual food for their soul and their spirit. His word is all-enriching. Words of wisdom, healing, courage, truth, strength. Life and spirit always flow forth out from his mouth. His words were like bread to their soul, like honey to their mouth. And when they came with questions, he would answer them from the word. And when they came to trick and to trap them, he would answer them from the word. They would go away marveled with his authoritative word. No one spoke like this man. And his answer was so powerful, and they would ask him no more. For here was the living word of God, speaking the written word of God. And the people were fed with God's word. So God's word, the Bible, is paramount to our life. Because the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Bible says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season. And when we are living in interesting days, because some churches have quit preaching God's word, and some preachers resort to entertainment to tickle their ears. They may also preach from the circular sources to attract the crowd. The content of God's word is very low, and that's building one's life on sinking sand, not on the rock. And when adversity comes, one life will come tumbling down. Now, God's word is a spiritual food, full of spiritual multifaceted vitamins, nutrients, and proteins. If you want to grow your faith in God, feed on God's word. Why? Because the word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by circular sources. Romans 10:19. When you want to become an overcomer, feed on God's word. Why? Because Jesus overcame the devil by God's word. So do we. If you want to be wise, feed on God's word. Because God's word contains wisdom. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God. And he is the word of God. And if you want protection from deception, feed on his word. Because God's word is true. If you want better judgment in life situation, feed on the word. And now you get the idea. How God's word is a multifaceted nutrient good for your soul and your spirit. And when Jesus is in the house, he will always feed them or feed you with God's word. And then the fourth happening, when Jesus is in the house, people love and care for one another. Verse 3, these four men decided to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They started to think not about themselves, not how they can get the best seat, but how can I bring the needy to him. When the Jesus is in the house, he changes the way you feel about others. In fact, the greatest demonstration of Christian living is love for one another. This is how the world will know that we are Christian. And when you reach out to love and to care for others. Andrew wants to tell his brother Peter about Jesus. Philip saw Jesus and he went to Nathanael and said, come and see Jesus. The Samaritan women met Jesus and told the whole town about him. Paul writes that the love of God compels and motivates him. Now, how do we know that you have encountered Jesus' manifest presence? People start to love and to care for others. We want Jesus to touch others too, because we have experienced the touch of his manifest presence and love. And so every church should be two-dimensional. It's not just you and God. It's also people touching people. Prayer is a two-dimensional thing. The disciple asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray. Start with our Father in heaven. The two keywords, our Father. Our is a horizontal relationship. Father is a vertical relationship. Communion is a two-dimensional thing. I have fellowship with God. I also have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Many grains make one loaf. Many grapes make one cup. And we share from the same loaf and we drink from the same cup. And we have all been washed in the same blood, born of the same Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is in the house, his manifest presence will change our life. But what kind of change does this bring? We lose our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We lose sight of our own personal need, and we want to love and care for others. If Lord Jesus fill this house and release us from our own little world, and let your love compel us to love and to reach out to others. The manifest presence of God has this transformational, life transformational power. When Jesus is in the house, the fifth thing that happens, people break through obstacle. People break through obstacle to reach and to touch Jesus. Verse 4. Now we have no idea how far they carried their friend, a paralytic. And when they arrived at the house, there were obstacles, people blocking them. They couldn't get near the door or look through the window. But these friends were desperate men, and therefore they were determined men. And up the roof they went. And they make a hole and they lower him down. When Jesus' presence is in the house, people break through the obstacle for their friends. They had to get through the crowd and then get through the roof. And that is something strange. The way to Jesus, you can face obstacle. The obstacle can be you in your mind or from other people. A strange voice may speak negativity and cynicism in your mind. And your mind say, people may get a breakthrough, but not me, because I'm a born loser. Or you say in your heart, what good can come out of this? Or your obstacle can be from other people too. Strange but true. Some people can keep you from Jesus. They can discourage you, disappoint you. They can distract you or let you down. If you let them keep you away from Jesus, you will never have your breakthrough. But when Jesus is in the house, if you press in, you will have the breakthrough. Like the blind Baritimus crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then obstacle came from other people saying, "Silent, Jesus has no time for you." But he cries out more. He pressed in, and then he received his healing and miracle. And there was another example, the woman with the issue of blood. They were trying to reach and to touch Jesus. Imagine the crowd saying, "Get out of the way, you are nuisance to Jesus." But she is not deterred. She pressed in and she received her breakthrough. Or like Mary, she came with a bottle of perfume to anoint Jesus. The people criticized and condemned her. But she disregarded what people think. And she pressed in and breakthrough to anoint Jesus. And here are four friends. They were hoisting him up onto the roof. Not an easy task. But they were determined to break through the roof. What would the owner say, disturbing the meeting? What would others say? Doesn't matter. Jesus will always welcome disturbances when you demonstrate your persevering faith to break through and to touch him. You will receive your breakthrough. You will have to break through your fears, your negativity, or your cynicism. Break through your negative mindset or what people may say or think about you. Break through the many disappointments, the discouragement that you have encountered or received so far to get the breakthrough. Even though Jesus is in the house, you need to break through the obstacle to get the breakthrough in Jesus. And then number six, people's hearts are confronted. Because verse 8 says that Jesus perceived in the spirit the heart condition of the scribe. Now Jesus' eyes is like a sharp laser beam. Eyes like a piercing flame of fire. And when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look from the outside or look at the outside, but your inside. Everything inside your heart is bare and naked before him. Many like to play hide and seek with God. They put on their masks. They act like Hollywood stars. They like to act. Or they go for a face makeover. They say something in front, but their heart does not mean it. Or they say and do the complete opposite behind your back. Full of hypocrisy. But Jesus sees through them all. You can see the hearts of the friends. He can see the hearts of the friends of the paralytic. He saw their faith in verse 5. He also saw the hearts of the scribe full of unbelief, cynicism, and hypocrisy. To the woman with the adultery, Jesus said, He who is without sin, let him throw a stone at her. To the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "You hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead man's bone. Outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so better be honest with Jesus before he confronts you. God deals with you according to the attitude of your heart. I repeat, God deals with you according to the attitude of your heart. To the hard and unrepentant, he is forthright and stern. To the tender and the truly repentant, he shows forth compassion, grace, and mercy. So what and how do you want God to treat you? It is your choice. And number seven, people's sins are forgiven. Because verse 5, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." When Jesus is in the house, Jesus will meet the greatest unseen need than what meets the eyes. What was this man's greatest inner need? He was obviously suffering a severe physical condition, desperately ill, dislocated from society and invalid, dependent upon others. But this was not his greatest inner need. When Jesus is in the house, he sees the greatest need. And Jesus' sermon was interrupted. The roof had fallen in and the crowd were watching. will he heal this man? Instead, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. What a statement. Interesting word, son, means you are part of the family. You are included in the covenant. You are in the family of God. You are wanted and you are loved. You're welcome and your sins are forgiven. More important than the physical needs, more important than the emotional trauma, is the condition of the heart before God. Yes, you need healing, but more than that, words of forgiveness. It blots out his guilt and condemnation. It restores his joy and peace. Jesus does not condemn him. He forgives him and shows grace and compassion. So good news, God forgives. This is not just a past sin. That's not a past sin that he cannot blot out. Not a sinful history that he cannot erase. You can be forgiven because of his atoning death on the cross. And Jesus has made it possible for everyone to stand righteous before the holy God. And so when we encounter Jesus' manifest presence, we become aware of three things. One, our sinfulness. Two, the need for repentance. And three, his grace to forgive us from sin. When Isaiah encountered God's manifest presence, he says, woe is unto me, a man of unclean lips. Your belief in Jesus' salvation and unresolved sin can keep you away from heaven. You can be a very rich and secure person, but your unbelief can send you to hell. And there was a very rich man in the Bible who has a false sense of security. And Jesus said to him, fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The greatest needs are not physical or material or financial. The greatest need is first spiritual, being right with God. So Jesus, thank you that you shed your blood for us. Make your peace with God through Jesus before it is too late. And so conclusion, and the key question I want to ask is this. God is looking for a resting and a dwelling place to manifest his presence. Do you yearn for his manifest presence? Who will become God's dwelling place? And who will carry God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority? Will it be Zion Fellowship in Clarkson? Or will it be some other churches in Sydney, Melbourne, US, or in Singapore? Or churches in some remote unknown towns in Africa, India, or China? My prayer is this, that God will find delight in many churches all over the world where he will come and dwell and manifest himself. Psalm 132, verse 13 to verse 14 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired for his dwelling place. He said, this is my resting place forever, and here I will dwell, for I have desired it. When God's manifest presence comes to Zion Fellowship, even Clarkson premises will be too small. And God is looking for matured, God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciples who can work in unity with the body. And they are humble and prayerful disciples who hunger and thirst for him. And God is looking for a Christ-centered church who preach the full counsel of God. Now, God is not looking for a man-centered church where the gospel is nothing but for your gain. But he's looking for a Christ-centered church who built according to the scripture, built according to his pattern, and by God's grace, we will do our best as we know how to usher and to host God's manifest presence. The building process for this will be very long haul. It will be costly and painful at times. I repeat, the building process for this will be a very long haul. Costly and painful at times. But Zion Fellowship yearns for it and willing to pay the price for it. Therefore, our vision statement is not to have the biggest church. It's not to have a super impressive building or to have very rich finances. Our vision statement is to attain spiritual Mount Zion, to be carried in paths of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority. But ultimately, we acknowledge it is God's grace. Those things that we do are just prerequisite, not qualification, lest God find arrogance in our work. And when His abiding manifest presence comes, heaven begins to invade earth. And so, Lord, teach us to build this house according to your pattern, to attract your manifest presence, not to attract people. Because when we attract your manifest presence, you will take care of the rest. The people will come. And therefore, our priority is to attract God's presence. Lord Jesus, we welcome you and we yearn for your manifest presence. It is your presence that makes this church church, the church that God intended it to be. It is your presence that makes this ground holy. It is your presence that will make a big difference to what we do. Jesus, we yearn for you to be resident in this house. Not a guest or a visitor, but resident and president of this house. Lord, we welcome you. We enthrone you, for you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. And take your rightful place in this house and manifest your presence. Come, Jesus, come to dwell and manifest yourself in this church. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?